Father, we are grateful to be able to come here tonight, knowing that as we put forth the effort to reach out to the things of the Spirit, that we do have your help and your promise of help. And we therefore come in that confidence. If we were coming depending on any human effort, we would likely be disappointed. But we pray tonight that the Spirit will minister to each of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're still the 15th chapter of Romans. There are some very important, more or less simple concepts here that we want to get to, in which respect I would like to say that the more one studies and the more one knows, the easier it is to come to simplicity. Put it another way, complexity is usually the result of ignorance. You take it even in the scientific realm, in a sense, the more deeply the universe is studied, the more everything is reduced to a simple common denominators. So thus, in a more or less simplistic approach to it, the atom is the basic unit that is the building block of all the universe. So you've got the same atoms in the floor that you have in your nose, and the same atoms in the lamp that you have in the plants. You know, they're in different relationships, but it's all back to simplicity. I have to say this about the Word of God. It has to be simple enough. The ultimate things, the vital things God wants us to know, have to be simple enough that anyone can have it. If you have to be literate or highly educated or abstract as a thinker, you know, an abstract thinker, then there are privileged ones that have an advantage. The things God really wants us to know ought to be available to the tribesman, the aborigine, the illiterate, as well as the highly cultured or civilized or sophisticated, as we may call them. Those are our categories. When we get beyond that kind of simplicity, we're in trouble. Really, I mean, we're really misrepresenting God, I think. So I really feel good when I feel like I'm on course when things get simpler and simpler. You come here, actually, or should come here, not to keep getting new things. It's hard enough to handle the old things. We even have trouble putting into practice what we know. But you come to feed the Spirit. Now you see, it's like eating bread. Generally speaking, people don't get tired of bread. You can put bread on the table 3 times a day, every day of the year, and more or less it's acceptable. The bread is decent bread. You probably couldn't put your favorite chocolate cake on the table 3 times a day, every day of the year, without somebody getting a little uneasy. Like throwing it across the room. but the point is, the simpler things are the more enduring and tolerable in life. Same thing is true with decorations, with things you look at. You may go down to the local art show, and you find a very spectacular painting with brilliant colors and everything else, and you're just awed by the thing. You buy it and take it home and hang it on the wall. It isn't long before you want to throw it out. A thing can be too much, and you get tired of it. The simpler patterns, the more modest tones and so forth, you can live with a lot longer. Same thing is true in the faith. The kinds of things I try to give you here are the bread and butter things, the things you can live with day in and day out, day in and day out. If we try to get the spectacular things to you here, that wears out easily. The intensity things. Many different kinds of religious approaches are very intense. That intensity kills it in the end, because you can't keep up with it. You have to have something that you can just live with day in and day out, day in and day out. Same thing is true with personalities. You should be very careful about, I'm talking perhaps when the barn door is closed, when the horse is gone. I might have to close the barn door after he's gone. But in advising young people, it's well to to be careful about marrying somebody who is a dynamo type of person, you know, the personality that is just vivacious and all that sort of thing, because that can get old too. You know people, and I know people, are just always a very imposing presence wherever they're at, and they make it so. I mean, they just always want to be the center of attention, the life of the party type. You know the type, and they're just gushy, and they assume some kind of a twist in the old noodle there. They assume that they are commissioned to entertain people wherever they are. They might be fun for an evening, but be careful about marrying such a type because they get old. Now, all of this goes back to one point. The things of God are really, the more you understand them, more are simple. To become a member of the family of God should not be some very spectacular kind of thing. You have flashing lights and everything else, something that turns you from one thing into another, turns you into a dynamo, and everybody is great and grand and everything when they become Christians. No, you're just you joining with Christ. What is so wrong about you that everything has to be reorganized? You are you, whatever you are. You're born with a certain genetic pattern, you see. Your pattern may be a modest kind of pattern, a shy, retiring. It might be a rather vivacious or what we would call extrovertive kind of a pattern. Everybody has their basic personality pattern. These things probably don't change too much. If you come to Christ with the idea that He doesn't like you the way you are, you have to be changed into what anybody to get. But there is the feeling in some quarters of Christendom that everything has to change. Everybody has to be different. And one gets the feeling, well, after all, if the Lord doesn't like me the way I am, I'm not talking about behavior patterns. I mean, if you're burglarizing homes, I'm sure that's not fashionable. I'm sure not acceptable in heaven. Now you're beating your dog or your wife or your husband or whatever. That's not acceptable behavior. I'm talking about personality types. You're the quiet type, for example. You don't say much. Or you're the talkative type or whatever, you know. Now, you have to say, if the Lord really doesn't like me that well, maybe I shouldn't join His family. If I'm not acceptable, if I, after the moment I join, have to start being a religious dynamo, maybe I won't join. But that's not the impression we get in the Scripture at all. The impression in Scripture one gets is sort of come as you are. A lot is said about behavior patterns, about activities. You know, in terms of behavior, you're just supposed to walk among people with kindness, and you should strive certainly to be kind and whatnot. But we're really talking about personality types. The Bible never says you have to change at all. That's as a later addition on the part of the church, the religious community, I should really say, who assume that if you're really, really a Christian, you're going to follow a certain pattern of behavior. If you don't follow that pattern of behavior, you haven't really, really been saved. The passages that talk about bearing fruit give no indication that a peach tree should turn into an orange tree. Bearing fruit is producing the qualities of godliness when the Spirit of Christ is within us, but it doesn't mean becoming an orchard. Whoever you are, you become the best of what you can be in when the Spirit of Christ is within you. But you don't have to become somebody else. If you're not a socialite, you don't have to socialize. You may go to the assembly and you listen and you walk out the door. Some people like to stand around and talk. I'm quite in favor of the people who want to walk out the door. because that's a social matter, it's a personality matter. It has nothing to do with enjoying the company of believers or not. If you don't like to go to meetings, don't go to meetings. Come here, of course. No. You know, go if you're going to be fed or you're going to find something that you like there, go. But don't just go to go. Okay, all of these things are in the direction of saying to you that the issues of Christianity really are far more simple than they have been made out to be. But of course, if they were not made very, very complex, how would they sell all these books? Poor writers would starve to death. I skirt that by not charging for my books. They're just voluminous presentations because everybody's always looking for something new. You've come here tonight to touch base with the things of the Spirit. That is really the essence of it. You've not come to get an academic training. You've not come to become theologians. This is not a pep rally, nor is it a course in salesmanship or promotion, anything, but just simply we've come to touch base and talk about the things that belong to the Spirit. During the course of the evening, you may glean something that is new or something that you hadn't thought of before. On the other hand, you may just feel comfortable hearing the things that are important and of interest to you, you see. Coming out of the crush and press of daily routines and existence and so forth, to sit a quiet hour and think about the things of the Spirit, that has its own renewing factor to it. See. Now, we'll get into a little bit of that tonight. It wasn't all for naught, the appetizer there. Going back to verse 22 of Romans 15. Paul is saying now, or speaking regarding his plan to visit Rome, and he says, "Wherefore also I was hindered many times in coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these regions, I have, and having a desire to come to you for many years, even as I am going unto Spain, for I hope in passing through to see you, and by you to be sent forth there, if first to be enriched by you. Now I am going to Jerusalem, ministering to the saints. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to share with the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. For it was their desire or their will, and also they are indebted. For if they shared in their spiritual things, they ought also to serve them in their material things. But this therefore they have fulfilled, and having been sealed by them, this fruit, I go through you unto Spain. And I know that coming to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." The simple concept here, or several simple concepts. It seems that the heart of things for the believer, once brought into the family of Christ, is to enjoy the camaraderie of that relationship. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean partying. It doesn't mean always having to go places or to attend meetings. But here is Paul, who has been brought into the family of God some years prior to this. He has, in fact, become a leader in it. He has many, many things of moments in his life, writing, ministering to the people around various parts of that part of the world. But he finds it very important to him to come to this fellowship of believers and share something with them, just to be with them. He says, I want you to send me on my way. I'm going through you to Spain. What does that mean? That means that I'm touching base with the body of believers. Not to do anything grand, but to be enriched. I believe it's safe to say, and not because of my own personal ministry, but I believe it's safe to say that when you come here each week, you get some enrichment from it. You feel lifted, helped. Not because we've pumped you up. I never give a pep rally. I'll leave that to Kellogg's, to box the pep for people. It isn't any great academic or scholarly discussion. It's just some very simple words from a very simple soul trying to help you get along in the world. That's all. No big deal. Never once have I pressed you to do anything, to go anywhere, never even asked you to invite people. Because I don't think everybody ought to come here. I'm not sure everybody can handle it. And that's all right with me, because everybody's something to do. If we had everybody coming in Ojai here, we wouldn't have any room to put them anyway. But you know what I mean. Some people come, and I don't ask you to go out and knock on doors and bring people in. I just take whoever comes. Some people want to come and listen, and some people don't. I have nothing against the people that don't come. But you who come, I'm going to share with you whatever I can give you. It's that simple. I'm not even here to educate you or to make you theologians or professional Christians or anything else or to have happy experiences. I'm not even here to make you happy, strange as that may seem. That's not my job to make you happy. Merely to put the bread out on the table, right? You get enriched by it. It's that simple. See? Now, Paul found that kind of blessing not just from his giving to the people, but their giving to him. See, I get enriched too. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. My gift happens to be public. It is not one whit more important to Christ than your gift, which may not be public. So you say, well, what is my gift? Well, just being a part of the body of Christ, you share whatever you are. That's why I don't like to see, you know, I don't like to move on the basis of altering everybody's personality, because we'd get awfully tired if everybody was just the same. You each have your thing to contribute. You don't realize how many ways you lend your presence to the body of believers, to your family even. You may not think you're doing very well with them, especially you parents who feel maybe you're not doing too well with your children. A parent may feel a little uneasy about how well they're handling their children, occasionally, like every hour. Of course, I like to remind parents of the point that they probably came to Christ without a whole lot of help either. I think a lot of the young men down there at our institution people might get the wrong idea. A lot of them came out of very, very rough backgrounds. They didn't even have parents to get on them. A lot of them, and they made it through. Now you think you're not doing so well with your kids, but in the last analysis, the Lord has to bring them through anyway. If you think they're coming through because you're a brilliant pedagogue or a pediatrician or something, you're going to be mistaken. Probably the people that have the most difficulty handling their children are the psychiatrists. Their own children. But, you know, your children are not going to come through to Christ because you were a brilliant disciplinarian. I deal with a lot of families, parents, women in their meetings together, and always the problem, you know, comparing notes, how do you discipline yours, how do you discipline yours, and so forth, and what are we going to do in this situation, that situation, and my attitude toward it is, well, just keep the principles in front of them, and what we call it in pseudo-professional circles is positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. In other words, it's always wrong to do some things and always right to do other things, and just make that known. You don't have to break their eardrums or send them away from home, beat them to death, you know. Just keep telling them and keep, you know, a little discipline here and there. Just keep the principle there, just steadily. It's right to do this and it's wrong to do that, steadily. And in the end, the principles sink in. In fact, one of the chief psychiatrist, that is, chief of staff of a psychiatric hospital, said once in a lecture, maybe your parents ought to just throw the books away and treat their children like human beings and forget the rest of it. We get confused about all. So I'm saying you live in front of your children, you try to be a decent human being, you try to handle your life properly, you blow your stack once in a while, and that's allowable because you're a human being. And you set a basic example. You make Christ more or less the a central figure in your home. Keep your priorities generally straight and relax. Probably that's about as good advice as you can get. Don't get so uptight about the way you're handling your children. What does that mean? Well, you see, a lot of parents function out of fear. They run scared. And the kids pick that up. It's not that you're disinterested. It's not that you don't care. It's not that you aren't allowed to worry if you want to. You can worry all you want. I don't care. It's all right with me. But don't get so tense about it. Don't get so uptight about it. Because one or two mistakes, or this mistake, or that mistake, is not going to destroy their lives. Just keep putting the principles before them. I don't mean by word of mouth, necessarily, because you can say too much. Most of the time when people have a problem with their children, I have to say, well, just don't say anything for a while. Keep the old lips quiet there. Because you probably already said too much. But the main thing is, don't run scared, see. Put it in the Lord's hands. Say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this unruly child. I didn't even know how to handle myself. So how can I raise the child? Help me. Just help them. Just pray for them every day. Trust the Lord to have ways to get through to them. If not now, then later. Be at peace about your life with Christ. Don't be uptight about it. Don't be tense. Just be at peace. You'll like yourself better, and others will like you better, and you'll grow better. You think, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. Well, I'll tell you, if being a Christian is such an all-fired, technical, highly tense thing, it's not all that attractive anyway, is it? Why can't you just be a member of the family? Why do you have to do something about it? It's like the parents might go out and adopt a child out of a orphanage somewhere and bring the child home. The first thing it says, now you're a Smith, do something about it. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, I don't know. Knock on doors or something. You've joined the family of Christ. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. Just join the family of Christ and live out your life. Now, that doesn't sit well with some people because they want the leverage. A lot of programs wouldn't go if you couldn't keep whacking the people to get them moving, you see. I don't have any leverage here. I'm not putting any pressure on you. Because I know something they don't know, a lot of these hotshots. That is that the less leverage, less you push people, probably the better they're going to function anyway. But that's the thing. I want you to really be glad to be a member of the family of Christ and not under such a burden to perform. Maybe I get this way from the numbers of counseling sessions I have where this burden to perform has been a destructive force in the life of many, many young people. And it's still there as an older person. The insecurity that's there is a result of a constant pressure to perform. You got to do your best. If you're getting C's, you got to get B's. If you're getting B's, you got to get A's. If you're getting A's, you got to get on the dean's list. If you're getting on the dean's list, you got to be valedictorian. You know, it's never satisfied. Some parents are never satisfied, and that carries on in life. And you find these poor souls just struggling and striving and driving to perform and feeling always discouraged with themselves, always down on themselves, because they got the idea early in life that the only people worth anything were the people that were performing. I don't mean you shouldn't work. That's another thing. I just mean that just be at peace with yourself. We can always improve, yes. You take that in stride. Always have room to grow. Always have room to learn. The first thing you got to do is just accept yourself before you're really in a position to grow. You can't grow until you've accepted yourself. You don't always establish or stagnate at a level of performance. Even on your job, you know, you get better at the job as you work with it. Practice makes perfect and all that sort of stuff. But you accept yourself. You say, I am as worthy a member of the family of Christ as anybody else in the room. There's no difference. We're just members of the family. Some have one task and some another. Now, you may say, well, where are you getting all that out of Scripture? From a very simple principle. Paul, who was the leading light of the church, at least as far as the theology was concerned and so forth, and the most prolific writer and so forth, Paul felt that on his way to Rome, it would be very profitable for him to stop by, on his way to Spain, to stop by Rome and enjoy some fellowship with the believers there to send him on his way. You people send me on my way. Not the wrong way, I mean that. But you may remember that a couple of years ago, I had a little incident with the heart. You remember that. Yeah, I was so perfectly content to leave the case in your hands to pray. I didn't want to call the big guns in. And we had one that came that I sent away. I wouldn't let him pray for me. I think I stepped on some toes there. I wouldn't let him come pray for me. Why? Because he's one who is in the healing thing, and he'd take all the credit, see? I didn't want him to get any credit. You people were enough for me. It's in this vein. That's why I took some time to talk about it. It's obvious here. Paul felt that the assembly there in Rome would be a blessing to him, and I feel you're a blessing to me, a marvelous blessing. You don't have to even say anything. And that's a great blessing. Well, I've been in meetings, I've been in meetings where everybody has to say something. It all amounts to a penny ante potpourri or potpourri or whatever you call it. Because if you don't know anything about a subject, it's better not to talk about it. And when you get in a meeting, everybody wants to give their interpretation. They don't know anything about it anyway. And I'm not putting them down. They just probably don't even read it till they sit down in the meeting. But you can always get people to talk, even if they don't know anything. It's like politics, You open your mouth in politics, and everybody wants to get into the act, and they don't even know how to spell a candidate's name, much less know anything about him, you see. And we don't know anything about foreign affairs. You think you know something about foreign affairs? You haven't even begun to get hold of the material that they are working from in Washington. What they're functioning out of, their information, and what we have here are two different things. How can you make a judgment about it? There's so many angles to that, to the international relations picture. There's so many angles to that it's hopeless for us to make any pontifical remarks about it. Anybody's entitled to their opinion, but you know how it is. How often people are willing to speak on subjects they don't know anything about, and the less they know, the more they want to talk about it. See? That's that way in religious groups, church groups. They put it under the guise of the Spirit leading the meeting. I think you'd be embarrassed to be a part of that meeting. A lot of them. Because people just open their mouths and yak about this and that. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it gets all pretty confusing. And in prayer time, you see, I abandoned the old practice where you let people generally pray, because two or three people soak up all the time. And they're sitting there giving sermons to God and to the people around them and everything else. So I quit that. That's why I do it the way I do. If you've got something you'd like to ask about, tell us and God at the same time, and then we have done with it. See? But I've been in meetings where, people just run away with it, and they're going to pray, and they think their prayers are the most acceptable to God, and they can pray better than anybody else, so they make long prayers, and soak up the time, and two or three people get to pray, and nobody else gets to say anything. See? The upshot of this, what I'm really saying to you is that you perhaps are a greater blessing just coming and lending your spirit than if you thought you always had to say something. Now, I give you a chance to do that because I'm delighted to hear from you, but not to get a sermon from you. A lot of people think, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, the speaker in a meeting has spent a lot of years studying the subject, hopefully, and that's what is going to be the bread and butter of the situation. And you can just use up an awful lot of time saying nothing. That's what I'm talking about. I'm really saying that not negatively. I'm saying it positively. I'm saying it so you realize that even if you may not feel that you're articulate or you may not feel that you have much to contribute, just your presence here And your words of thanksgiving, your words of request and so forth are beautiful and they're simple and a great blessing. It's in this simplicity that the blessing comes. Now, we've made it all so complicated. All these mimeograph Bible lessons and outlines and just ream after ream after ream of machinery, forms and formats and questionnaires and all the rest, but all this machinery to become very knowledgeable. And I think to myself, what would an Aborigine do with all that stuff? Stay simple. Stay simple. Your life will be easier for you. Please understand that it's as great to be a member of God's family as it is to be the member of a family that has camaraderie. Now, not all families are great to be a member of. When you have a family that is, you know, more or less in harmony and camaraderie, it's a nice thing to have a family group. But if you had to be a professional to be part of that family, it'd be difficult. If every time you walked in the door of your Thanksgiving reunion, they passed out worksheets so that you could sit down and go over the history of the pilgrims before you could eat Thanksgiving dinner. You see? It would be a pain in the neck. Some families are a pain in the neck. I don't want it to be a pain in the neck to you to belong to Christ's family. And there's nothing in the Bible that indicates it ought to be that way. It's an addition by the promoters, the entrepreneurs, ecclesiastical entrepreneurs who have all these programs to push. And they want to make everybody a professional so they'll be better able to push the program, you know. So, like an Amway thing, you come there and you learn all the secrets of how to, I was going to say bilk the public, I didn't really mean that, how to sell, I didn't say that, erase that, how to sell goods. What's the difference? You go into a meeting in the church and they're telling you how to sell stuff. Say, how to sell the gospel or sell something. Everybody thinks they're going to be salesmen. And you get all your training on evolution, for example. You go to classes in evolution so you can talk to the atheists and the unwashed heathen and so forth. And then you don't know anything about it after you get out. So why even mess with it? And it's just a lot of baloney. Has nothing to do with being a member of the body of Christ. So forget it. You know, like I said before, you go by the pasture, some of the sheep are sleeping, some are grazing, you know, and it's all right. Just so you're here and enjoying yourself, all right with me. I want you to relax and believe that it's a nice thing to be a member of the family of Christ, and you don't have to be professional Christians running around trying to save everybody. I've told the boys down at the Institute, if it doesn't flow, don't go. That means that when you're together with someone and there's a nice exchange that takes place naturally, go with it. But if it doesn't flow like that, forget it. Just like with a family group, you see. Now suppose you went into your family gathering. It's, 4th of July picnic. And you take it upon yourself now to go to everyone. You want everybody to feel at home. So you've taken it upon yourself to go to everyone in the group and share your latest political views with them, you see. Because you feel your family ought to be trained in politics, you see, you share your views. They would be just as upset with you as if you tried to share all your religious views with them, you see. People go to the family dinner, and maybe the members of their family are not saved. They're not in the church. But they go and they think it's their bound duty to sit down with people and try to save them all. So that's why I say if you're with somebody and something comes up and they, you know, you have a nice exchange, they'll be glad of it and you'll be glad of it. But if you try to batter them with your banalities, they may be uneasy about it. I believe absolutely that unless I can come to you here and share what Christ himself would share with you or Paul would share with you if you were here, I'm wasting your time. So when I say these things, they may sound a little too easy to you. You may say, well, that's just too easy. But I want to say with great sincerity, plus a considerable amount of study and training, I say these things to you with great confidence because I haven't found in the Scripture anything that contradicts that. The other program, which is always the quasi-professionalism, is not in the Scripture at all. You would look in vain for passages that would teach the Christians to equip themselves generally to be great promoters. And all of it again said in the interest that you have just as much a place to be a blessing to others as I have, but you don't have to do it through saying things. And Paul came to this group of believers and he was enriched by them, and he went joyfully on his way to Spain and felt refreshed and so forth, but not because he went there to attend seminars on religion. You know, I've worked with thousands of people and in thousands of meetings. As I've told you before, you know, the years I've been doing this and the number of times a week on the average. So you see, if I've done even five a week for 30 years, which is a very minimal, it's probably more than a lot more. But if you average five a week for 30 years meetings, that adds up to many thousands of meetings. And at least that many people I've counseled with over these years. So what I'm saying to you, I want to say it works. It works. It flows. And it helps to alleviate a lot of fears and anxieties. And I think the commitment is as deep as anyone in the other kind of a stream, you see. Your commitment to Christ is just as deep when it isn't done on this highly intensive, professionalistic kind of an approach. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments tonight. We pray that the Word will come through in the Spirit with advantage and profit to each one. In Christ's name, amen.